if you remember a couple of weeks ago when we last got together, I presented this very simple fundamental idea to you that's found in Genesis, actually in the end of chapter 1, chapter 2, in the creation story. And we talked about two trees, and I think that's fundamental to how we understand this. This tree of life that is life-giving and abundant, and this tree of the knowledge of good and evil that we said, you know, man unfortunately chose this tree when God forbid him to choose this tree. All he had to do was choose the tree of life, and you know, we would have been without this nature of sin that we have. But because he chose that tree, we have that nature of sin that is in us. And we talked a little bit when we when we last met about how it's a struggle still for us today. On a daily basis, we have to remind ourselves that we're pointed toward this tree here and that we don't fall back into this direction. How sometimes it's almost like the two trees are connected with a vine. If you remember, I said that. And sometimes we're swinging along the vine, and we talked about how do we stay out of that swing situation. How do we turn ourselves and stress ourselves toward this tree that gives abundant life that's in Jesus Christ? And we talked a little bit about that. And particularly last time, we talked about living the crucified life. How do we go about living a crucified life? Well, you know, I basically said three things. We crucify ourselves to the world. We crucify ourselves. We crucify our flesh, which is our passions and our desires. And we crucify the world daily. We crucify ourselves to the world because the world is going to influence us. And if we don't crucify ourselves and take that part away, we said a couple of weeks ago, if you remember, that we're all about receiving life in Christ. But when it says deny yourself and take your cross up and follow me, we're not about denying ourselves anything. Our nature kind of tends to fight against that. So we talked about how important it was for us to crucify those things in our life, and we spent some time talking about that. Tonight I want to just kind of look and see. We talked about how Galatians is a freedom book. It's a book known as freedom. If you read Philippians, if you read Galatians, and then part of Romans, though Romans is more foundational. But if you read those, they sometimes have similar themes. And the theme with this that we talked about is Paul is trying to make the people at this church understand that it's not about the laws that you've been following all your life. It's not about doing that. You're now free in Christ because Christ has come. He's released you from that obligation. And it's through this relationship with Jesus that we can experience freedom from all the things that organized religion has taught us or told us to do. And we've all probably been down that path before, if you think about it. I was thinking last weekend on Saturday was my spiritual birthday. 36 years ago, I gave my heart and my life to Jesus Christ. And I happened to think about that. And I thought about the time when I did it. I didn't really know what was happening to me. I knew something was happening, but I wasn't sure because I wasn't educated in Scripture. I didn't know a whole lot about Scripture. But I remember what I did at that time. I'm a very competitive person. I had older brothers, and my older brothers just drilled in me to be competitive, to be the best at everything you do. And, you know, the truth is you're not going to be the best at everything you do. That's just the truth. But what I did after I got saved, I thought, well, I'm going to do this better than everybody else. I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to read it more than everybody else. I'm going to study more. I'm going to pray more. And I'm going to be a better Christian than they are or than he is. And I was competitive. What happens with that type of thinking? It gets you into this roller coaster ride. Because sometimes I felt real close to God. And then other times I felt very far away. And you know, I said last time we met that, folks, do not. One thing you should never do. Don't trust your feelings. Because they'll take you down the wrong path. There's too many things that can affect your feelings. So don't ever trust those. After I got involved in church, one of the things that happened to me after I became Christian is I got into teaching, which is I felt like was my gift, but I got into doing it much quicker than I should have. I should have had a time you know, to just come and listen and learn and grow in Christ. But I was so on fire. I was so on fire for God. I wanted to teach. I wanted to do anything I could. And so they put me with youth groups and things like that. I worked with youth groups for a lot of my adult life and ministry spent with young people, with youth groups. And let me say, how many of you have you ever been to a lock-in? Yeah, look at you. Whole, everybody in the church been to a lock-in. Whoever came up with that idea is insane. Lock-in. You put a bunch of teenagers in a church and lock the door and keep them there all night. It's a house party. That's crazy. But I did crazy things like that. And when Sharon and I came to Grace, I'll never forget, we left a very organized church. And one of the things I noticed at that church is after I got saved, I was real excited about it, but I didn't find a whole lot of other people that were really excited about it. And I didn't understand, you know, I didn't understand how that worked. When I came to Grace for the first time and I saw what was going on at Grace, it was almost like I had been released. You know, I saw what Paul is talking about. Now, it was later that I understood it through Scripture, but I actually saw what Paul was talking about. I saw what being free in Christ really meant. I saw people that had a kindred spirit. They were on the same page. They cared about each other. The love of God was apparent. It was here, still here, I hope. And I noticed that, and it just kind of released. There was a freedom to worship, a freedom to love, a freedom to care about people. And we came basically from a church where most all my friends were. And when I came here, I only knew just a few people. I didn't know very many people at all. And so it was strange to do that. Let me say, I put this in my, I wrote this in my notes to say this to you. If you're new to our church, and I won't recognize you or embarrass you or anything like that, but if you're new to our church, let me just make one recommendation to you. Come and enjoy the worship. Be refreshed. Come and let God refresh you. And don't worry about anything else. You know, sometimes we kind of overstate service, and I'm going to talk a little bit about that tonight, but we kind of overstate that, especially with the new members. You know, we want your heart to be in tune with God. We want you to be refreshed, and you come here long enough, you hear Brother Frank, you're going to be refreshed. I can tell you that. So we want you just to come and feel free just to do that. That's kind of what I did when I first, that's what I felt that way. So, you know, I think real freedom gets, I can sum it up very easily for you. It's when I get from I've got to till I get to. And if you think about that, it covers a whole realm here. I don't have to go to services. I get to. I don't have to read my Bible. I get to. I don't have to attend Sunday school. I get to. I don't have to participate in Bible studies. I get to. When you don't look at something as an obligation and you look at it as an opportunity, it changes the whole way you see things. It will definitely make a huge difference. And I believe the promises of God are real. I believe His freedom is real. And I put in Galatians 5 there to start off. The single law that He gave us in Galatians 5, 13 through 14, He said, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Don't follow the vine back over here to this tree." He says, "Serve one another in love." The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor, look at this word, as yourself. That "as" is such an important part of that phrase. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, until now, in Galatians, if you've been with, until now, Paul has not mentioned the word service. And what he said, Paul's been talking about? The condition of your heart. That's what he says. Paul's been more worried about what your heart is like so that you can get your heart prepared for service. He didn't come out and say, you know, we need to get into service quickly. Paul was more concerned about what your heart is. And you know, he's writing this to a church, folks, that are steeped in tradition. These people are steeped in tradition. This church is used to obeying the laws of God. There's over 600 laws in the Old Testament are found. I encountered them all, but I've read that, and I believe it. And they're all summed up, he says here to these people, all the laws, all the commandments, all of that summed up in one verse. One thing, love your neighbor as yourself. If you do that, you're free from all of that. Now, let's be clear. It wasn't that the Old Testament law was bad. Remember who gave it to them. It was God. All the 600 laws and practices and things they were doing came from God. It was clear directive from God. None of that was bad. The problem is they couldn't do it. They couldn't live up to it. And the reason they couldn't live up to it, folks, is because they lacked the proper motivation to live up to it. You know what the proper motivation is, folks? It's the life of Jesus Christ given for you and for me. That's motivation. You know, I can live up to a lot of things now that I couldn't before, because he died for my sins. That's what he did for me. And because he did that for me, I am now free from obligation. Now I'm free to love and to do things out of love. And that's the way love is. Love is relational. You cannot do it out of obligation. You can only love out of love. That's the only way you can do it. John 13 said, a new command I give you, love one another. Here's that word again, as. Love one another as I have loved you. And as we experience God's love toward us, we've got all the motivation, folks, that we need to serve him. That's all we need. If you've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, he has come into your heart, his spirit is alive and it lives in you, then you're motivated to serve. You want to do something. Sometimes I think you can't do enough. I don't understand. The source never runs out. That's the beautiful thing of it. The source of love never, ever, ever runs out. So what it becomes, instead of an obligation, it becomes the joy of our life to serve him. It's an overflow condition. What he did for me will last forever, and his love is here, and it overflows. And it overflows from you to someone else, because that's what you're here for. You know, when you experience something great, you want to share it with somebody. You go eat at a good restaurant that's got, you know, reasonable prices and excellent service. You can't wait till you find somebody to tell about it. That's what we do, isn't it? Why? Because we're passionate. That was great. You feel strongly about something, you don't have a bit of problem in this world sharing it. You just don't. That's the way it is. You remember years ago, I think it was in the 90s, this guy on TV, I'm watching TV one day, this guy's screaming. He's screaming through the TV about OxiClean. OxiClean, anybody in here remember OxiClean? It's still around. But he's screaming about, I never understood why he was screaming, but he was. He was screaming about OxiClean. And I stopped and I listened to this guy. And here's a novel idea. Oxygen. We breathe it. We drink it. It cleans, you know. It's a cleaning agent. Well, I knew that, you know, more molecules of oxygen in chemistry, it's a bleach is what it is. But he's OxiClean. He's just screaming. He's excited about it. And I saw that and I thought, I got to get some of that. I don't like doing laundry. Don't do a whole lot of it. And I don't really like cleaning carpet. But at our house, carpet cleaning became my job because of OxiClean. And why is it? Why would I want to go buy? This guy was screaming. He was so excited about it. I thought there's got to be something to it or he wouldn't be doing that. What about these things that people, I don't have one. Anybody in here got a Fitbit? Oh, yeah. Uh-huh. Thought I'd catch somebody. Some Fitbit. You know, tells you how many steps you took in a day. I don't know about you folks, but I don't need to be any more depressed than I am now. How many hours did you sleep last night? You know, it tells you, doesn't it tell you all that stuff? I've seen that, and Peter, it's a fad because people are getting them. You know, they're everywhere. People, I'm thinking about getting one. I just thought I'd. I said all that. And I remember this too. I finished. My son and his wife, before the twins came along and baby girl came along, they were all about physical fitness. We're going to get fit. And I think it was called a PX90. I don't know. Anybody remember that? Is that the right word? I don't know. Yeah. Anyway, PX90, we're going to do this. We're getting, and they call me, Daddy, we're fixing to get in the best shape I've ever been in my life, you know. Well, I thought he looked pretty good the way he was. But, we're fixing to get in the best shape. 3 days. 3 days. Not only that, they had friends that spent 3 days in the hospital. But you know what? You know what they were doing in the hospital? They were telling people about PX90 and how great it was. It puts you in the hospital and you're telling for. This is my last one, I promise. But what about these products that it's new and improved? New and improved. It's got XL70 in it. What is XL70? What in the world could that possibly be? And here's the real question. If you've got the new and improved version, why is the regular version still on the shelf over here? Why, who would want to buy this if new and improved is here? But my point, no, I can go on all day about that. My point in all that is to say, we're passionate about things. We share what we're passionate about. And folks, let's just be clear. When God does something in your life, He does work in your life. He's done a work in my life. Hey, He changed me. Thank God He changed me. I needed changing. How about you? Everyone. He's changed. When He changes your life and it makes a difference to you, then you should want to make a difference for somebody else. That's just the way that's the overflow condition. Now, I put some things in here on how to make a difference. I want you to see that. Now, if you don't get anything else about what I say tonight, you might want to write this down if you take notes. And even if you don't take notes, you might want to write this down. Serving God has never been about what we do. It's about how we love. Do you hear me? Serving God's never been about what we do. It's how we love. That's so vitally important for us to understand. Folks, I hope you understand any ministry success that we've had at Grace Baptist Church. You know, and I fully will tell you, we got a great preacher. I love him. He's my brother. And I love listening every Sunday morning. I'm just blown away by a lot of the sermons. But any ministry success that we've had at Grace, you know who's responsible for it? It's you. It's you. And I'm going to tell you why it's you. Because you have shared it with somebody else. You have shared what God has done for you with somebody else. And that's the way God grows His church. Now, Paul gives us some practical ways to do this sharing. And I want you to see this. Galatians 6:10, they're all found in this one verse. Galatians 6:10 there says, how to make a difference. It says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. But look at this, especially to those who belong in the family of believers. Now, I put down here for you three quick things, and then we're going home. First thing is I think we need to do. We need to realize one thing. God didn't put us on this earth to save the entire world. You're not going to have an effect on the entire world. I hope that didn't disappoint any of you. Because that's what a lot of new Christians think. He says go into all the world. You've got a part of that world that you're already in. So the first thing he says, I think we need to do is identify my circle of influence. My circle of influence. God has called you to influence a certain circle that you are in. Let me say this to you, folks. God is a sovereign God. He is in control of all. If he wasn't, I couldn't believe it the way I do. He is. He's in control of all. And let me tell you, one of the things that means is that nothing happens randomly. Did you hear me? Nothing happens randomly. Nothing happens by accident. God is a God of order. He has put you where he has put you for a purpose. Now, there are three areas, and I didn't put these in your notes. You may want to write these down. Three areas that I believe are important that are in our circle of influence. Three things. First thing's people. As we serve God, we learn to love other people serving him. People are important to us. And first, I think, is our family. If we're going to serve and tell folks what's happened to us through Christ in our life, our family should be the first priority. They should be the first folks that we're looking to do. And I know a lot of people say, and I've got some in my family, you know, family people, they're the hardest ones to witness to. They are. But that doesn't relieve you of the responsibility. God's put you in that family for a responsibility. You know, I've told you before, I got members of my family who never come hear me preach because I'm their little brother. There's no way in the world I can know more than they do. I came after they did. And that's just what, that's sad, that's the way it is. But it's not going to stop me. I'm going to keep sharing with them. They know what I'm doing. I can tell you that. They're aware of it. They know what I'm doing. But your family and your close friends, those are the people that you're associated with. God's put you in their life for a purpose. You're responsible for them. That's your responsibility. And then their places. For most of us, that's work. That's where we work. We spend an enormous amount of time in our jobs with other people that are not our family. Some of them are our friends, but we at work, we spend a lot of time with those people. God put you, you may be thinking right now, Mike, you don't know what my job is. Let me just say this, you don't know what mine is. And a lot of times, you know, you get questioning, why in the world am I here? Don't do that, folks. Let me tell you something, God put you there. He put you there for a purpose. Understand that fact and seek to serve him in whatever capacity that works for you. Some young people, and I know most of them are gone, but school is the place. School's the place that they would serve. Their friends are there. They have a place there. When I say serve, I'm not just talking about practical and physical service. I'm also talking about spiritual. That's more important anyway. And then the last thing, the people, the places, the passions. This is what you're passionate about. In our state, a lot of it's sports. You know, we hang out with people that love sports like we do, and those are the people that we're around a lot. For ladies, it's fashion. I know for my wife, it's fashion. Ooh, y'all didn't get that one. Went right over your head. Some people this time of year, it's politics. You get talking politics. But those people are put into your circle of influence that there's a purpose in it. God chose your time and your place and your heart so you could make a difference. Jesus came into your heart so you could make a difference. Yes, he came to save you, but he came to change you, to change this world. That's what it's all, that's, you know, it all bonds down to that. That's what it is. Now, have you ever thought, I was thinking, you ever thought all the crazy people come to me? Am I the only one that thought that? They do. The crazy people find me. They'll walk past 20 people to get to me and find me. They just do. I attract them. Some of you, no. Some of you may feel the same way. You're not the craziest. I'm not talking about you. I might be talking about a couple of you, but not a lot of you. Let's just say it that way. But I sometimes feel like, I tell my wife sometimes, Sharon, have you ever noticed how many crazy people come up to me and talk to me and be asking me different things? You know what she said to me one day? She don't remember saying it. She did, though. She said, yeah, God sent them over to you. I got to think about that. She was right. There's a reason he sends the crazies to me. Now, I don't understand it. Me and him need to have a talk later on tonight about it. But he, you know, you may feel that way, but, you know, we need to see the problems the people of God have as an opportunity. You know, not just another problem. I heard a story of a pastor who moved to a city, a new city, and he's pastoring a new church in this city, and he was there for a very short period of time, and he realized, oh my goodness, this is... This place is horrible. There are more problems here than I could ever solve, and I don't know what is going on with it. And so he He got on his knees, and in his prayer time, he kept praying to God and kept praying to God. And he said, God, what are you going to do about this problems here in this town? And he said, God spoke in a very, very slow, small voice to him. I've already done it. I sent you. And that's kind of where we are, folks. He sent us. We need to look at problems with other people and an opportunity to share as just that, as an opportunity. He has sent you. Now, that's the circle of influence that you have. Second thing I put is you need to meet them in their place of need. Now, Galatians 6, 2 there in the NLT version says this. It says, share each other's burdens. Now, in order to share somebody's burden, you got to get close to them, folks. You can't share them from a distance. You got to kind of get close to them in order to share their burdens. I heard another story. This actually was, you know, one of those things that we're passionate about. We share with folks videos. How many videos go viral, you know? I don't know how many people send videos of people getting hurt, you know, in accidents. It's just crazy stuff. But it'll go viral. You know, and it, just a short time it goes viral. And one of these went viral about a year ago, I believe. It was a little boy in Montgomery, Alabama. And he and his mother were going into a Waffle House to eat. This little boy was 5 years old. They were going into a Waffle House to eat. And the little boy noticed a homeless man sitting out in front of the Waffle House. So he asked his mother, said, Mother, what, you know, why is that man not eating? And his mother told him, said, well, you know, honey, said, he doesn't have a home. He doesn't have money to eat. And he said, well, why don't we take him in here and buy him something to eat? And so the mother, you know, well, that's a pretty good idea. So they asked the homeless man to get up and go into the Waffle House with him, told him to order whatever he wanted off the menu, and they'd take care of it. And they did. And, what I read, the whole Waffle House was in tears because the little boy stopped to pray. And the 5-year-old boy said, thank you, God, that my mother and I could feed this man. 5 years old, folks, 5 years old. If a 5-year-old can do it, we could, we should. That's something that ought to be on our hearts, not just a 5-year-old kid. I'm sorry, I get emotional every time I even tell that story. Look at Matthew 25, 34 through 40 there. I'll be quick with it. It says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked out after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in or in the need of clothes and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison or go to visit you? And the king will reply, that should be, I tell you the truth, whatever you did, for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Some versions say, the least of these, my brethren, whatever you did for them, you did for me. Now, I had this happen last week. Like I said, the crazies find me. Sharon and I in Walmart, and a lot of times now, I'd use Walmart to do my walking. You can do a lot of walking. And I was walking back and forth, and after a while, I said, well, I better go sit down because I'm getting tired. And I was headed up toward the front of the store to go sit down, and I was working on this message at the time. And I turned around and something caught my eye on a shirt that I was looking at from one of my friends. I thought he'll love this. It was some kind of Batman deal or something. But anyway, I was looking at it. I felt this tap on my shoulder back here. And I turned around and there was this young lady standing there. And she, you know, she was dirty. Her appearance was dirty. Her hair was long and it appeared to be dirty. Clothes were ragged looking, and she had a scar on her head that went from here all the way around to here. I tried not to look at the scar, but it was kind of tough not to. You know, it was very, very noticeable. And she said, sir, can you help me? And I said, well, if I can, and I, you know, I, at this point, I'm thinking she needs directions. She thinks I know where I'm at. And she said, I'm trying to get back to Missouri, and I need help. She said, can you help me? I said, well, I don't have enough to send you back to Missouri. And she said, no, you don't understand. And she held up some kind of card, and I don't know what the card had to do with what we were doing or what we're talking about. But she said this. She said, if you could just make any kind of contribution to me. She said, I'm destitute. I need to get back to Missouri and my family. And, you know, the first thought hit my mind was, well, this is a scam. I said, you know. I'm not buying this. But then I just got to thinking, I got some cash in my pocket. And I said, I'll help her. But before I gave it to her, I said, I want you to understand something. I said, it's not me that's giving it to you. It's my God. And she looked at me kind of strange. Like, I don't care where it's coming from. Just give it to me. And I was like, you know, you understand that I serve a God, and my God is allowing me to do this. So whatever you do with it, you keep that in mind. And she said, thank you, sir. And she began to cry, just weep right there in front of me. And I felt sorry for her. And then I watched her kind of fade away into the, you know. And a little bit later on, I went and sat in front of the Walmart. And this lady who was one of the floor managers there, she came over where I was at, and she said, I just asked her, I said, ma'am, you know, do y'all have problems with people asking for money? I said, this young lady came, I told her what happened. She said, oh yeah, it's a scam. She said, they do it all the time. And I got to, Sharon, I got in the car, I was telling Sharon about it. And Sharon said, because I was really touched by it. And Sharon said, do you feel like you've been taken advantage of, or do you feel bad because you gave her the money? I said, no. When I looked at her, she looked like the least of these my brethren. That's what she looked like to me. And you know, it's the motivation of our heart when we give anyway. And that's what's got to be, that's what's got to, you know, if you give something to somebody and they misuse it, that's not on you. Your heart is where it comes from. And that's what God meant. And folks, let me say this to you. Not one act of kindness that you do goes unnoticed by God. We have to be careful though, folks. God says for us to share a burden here. We don't need to try to take the burden away. That's his job. Only Jesus can take a burden from somebody. So you need to be careful when you're sharing a burden. Remember sharing it, because if you try to take it away from them, now you got it. You know, and we ain't solved anything. So remember that when you share a burden. That's Jesus' job. And not just being giving things physically to, being a mentor to people, being a spiritual mentor to people. I think about Brother Marty, I think about you. Sometimes Brother Frank was a young man. He needed somebody to help him. You did. Now, I thank you for that, because he's impacted me. He's impacted so many others. You know, you never know. You don't know who you help just a few minutes. You know, you spend just a few minutes to help. And you know what I mean? Well, I hadn't led anybody to Christ. Well, have you spoken to them about it? Have you even told them about your faith? You haven't told them what happened to you. You know, you never know what you might do from a spiritual mentor standpoint that will make a huge difference in the kingdom of God. Not just for you, but it makes a difference in the kingdom. Number three, and I'm finished. Point them to Jesus and his church. This is what we do when we share the name of Christ, what Christ has done to us. We point them first to Jesus, but then we point them to his church. You know, the local church, folks, I'm a big believer in the local church. Jesus said that profession of faith you make, he said that's the kingdom of God, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It will stand forever. And that's important. We need to point them to the local. At some point, we need to point them to a church. If it's this church, wonderful. If it's not, then it needs to be to another church. That's how God grows his church. In Matthew 11, it says, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It teaches us, folks, not to be people dependent, but to be God dependent. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this promise of freedom that you give us in this wonderful book. I thank you for the Apostle Paul, Lord, and the gift you gave him and what he has said to us. Because his messages, Lord, never end. They continue on and on and on. And they further the kingdom of God. And so, Father, I praise you and I thank you for that. I thank you for these that have chose to come out tonight, Lord, to share the word of God. I pray you for each and every one of them. I pray, Lord, in general for our church. We thank you for blessing us in such a wonderful way. Father, help us to be worthy, Lord, as best we can of that blessing. I know that we'll never be, but Lord, help us to strive to go to that right tree, that tree of life, and experience what freedom is about. We thank you now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.